Are y'all here? Raise your hand if you're here. Raise your other hand if you're all here. Okay, very good. Praise God. All right. So I was Greg Moore's assistant, you maybe not know that, for 7 years. When he was the dean of education, I was his assistant dean of education. Then when he became the director of the school, I was the dean of education. And I learned things from Greg. One thing I learned is to start with a funny. So it's a short one. Why did the economist break up with his girlfriend? Because they were living by demand, but the love just wasn't in supply. I don't care who you are, that's funny. Actually, that joke has a bearing on what we're going to talk about. I want to talk about living in the supply of God's grace. So I want to live by God's supply, not by demand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is filled with revelation, filled with the power of God. And we're going to receive it today and be blessed by it. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've been sent from heaven and you're the teacher of the church. I thank you that you're present and you're anointing the eyes, ears, and heart of each person listening. You're opening them by the gift of your grace and causing them to see, hear, and understand what's being said. Father, I thank you that you have something special for each of your children out of this message. And only you can do that. And I know it's happening right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Everybody said? Amen. High five someone. That's pretty weak. All right, so let's do some housekeeping. If you know me, I like to have interaction. And that's really purely for you. Because who's had a nice lunch? Okay, so now you're like, okay, you haven't had lunch, so you're really hangry. And so it's getting in the afternoon, so there's a tendency for you to be like Cain and go from the presence of the Lord into the land of Nod. And so I might have you repeat some things. I might have you talking to your neighbor. So shake the hands of the person next to you and get to know them. You act like you like them. You might have to talk to them. And that's purely for you to keep you engaged, keep you awake. Say, thank you, Pastor Rick. All right, I want to talk about today receiving the divine supply of God's grace and healing power in your life. Before we can look at receiving God's supply, we also need to look at living under a concept of living under demand. That's the opposite way. And so you're either living by the demand you put on yourself to receive from God, or you're living from the supply of God's grace that's been given by unmerited favor through what Jesus did for you, and he offers it as a gift. You're either living by demand or you're living by supply. You can also say, I'm either living by law or living by grace. You say, well, I'm not living by law. Well, hold on. Don't answer that before we get through this message. And I believe the Holy Spirit will show you some things. So let's talk about demand versus supply. The law is based upon demands placed upon you to receive from God. So I wanted to look at Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 3. I love these verses. You probably quoted these verses yourself. And so can we look at Deuteronomy 28? It said, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle. I don't have cattle, but they're blessed. I ought to get some. And the offspring of your flocks, verse 5. Blessed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Well, I never get in the kitchen, but it's blessed. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 7. And the Lord will cause your enemies to rise up to be defeated before you and shall come out one way and leave seven ways. Are you familiar with those verses? Have you ever quoted those verses? But have you ever looked at the verses right before them? Look at Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. We started with verse 3. But they're all predicated on a condition. I want you to see Deuteronomy 28:1. It says, now it shall come to pass if you if. Everything we read is conditioned on this if. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully some of his commandments. Clueless translation. You are to observe carefully all his commandments. How many commandments did he give? 613. All his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's predicated on you perfectly obeying every commandment God's ever given you your entire life. If not, you're a candidate for the curses. Okay, Pastor, I thought you were here to encourage me. I'm a bit discouraged now. I'm a little bit condemned on this. But hold on a second, because let's blow some people that are deceived right now. Raise your hand if you've obeyed every commandment of God since you were born again. You've kept every commandment of God perfectly and observed everything. Raise your hand. Okay, there's no need for a line for liars and a line for deceived people. That you need deliverance from that. No, none of us. We all disqualified, but okay, well, Pastor, give me good news. The good news is one man did it. Tell someone you're not the man. You're not that person. You're not the lady. He didn't do it. Jesus did it. And why did Jesus come on earth? He came, first of all, he didn't come first to die. He came to live first. Why? Because God demanded perfection from humanity to bless humanity. That's God's justice. He can't just freely bless you without there's grounds of righteousness by which he does it. And so no one ever gave God what he demanded. So Jesus said, I'll become a man. I'll be their representative. I'll be born under your law. And under your law, I will keep all 613 commandments in thought, word, and deed my entire life. I will hearken diligently to all your commandments and observe to do all of them. And he did it not for himself. It wasn't like he was in heaven going, you know what, I'm bored. Why don't I become a man and see what that's like? No, he came down because we needed it. And so he lived first sinless. He didn't come to die first. He came to live a righteous life in our behalf. He lived as you and for you as your representative. And then all of us have messed up. We've all sinned. We've all transgressed, fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus on the cross took every sin, every transgression, and a divine exchange. He took your sin, your guilt, your curse, your transgressions, and now you get his perfect righteousness obtained as a man, legally as a man, under God's law. And when you accept him as Lord and Savior, you receive the gift of that righteous standing. And now, why can you be blessed? Why are you blessed coming in, blessed going out? Above and not to tell, above and not. Why? Because your righteousness is a perfect righteousness. And that's the opening in which God can bless your life. It's just not your own version of it. It's not your righteousness, it's Jesus's. And so grace is based on the supply from God, based on the finished work of Christ and offered freely through faith. Say God's supply. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:10. Are you living by God's supply? Are you living under demand upon you to obtain from God? 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 10. Says, now may he, that's God the Father, now may he, God, supply seed. Say supply. Supply seed to the sower and bread for food, and supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And so God supplies seed for you to sow. You didn't create the seed. You didn't make that seed. You know, humans can actually create and it looks exactly like a seed. And they've done it actually in laboratories. They have made seeds. But when they plant it in the ground, guess what happens? Nada. Zip, zilch, zero. It doesn't have life in it. But God has created that. He gives us seed, but you got to sow it. He's not going to do your sowing, but he gives you seed. And so now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Look at Philippians 4. Look at verse 19. Philippians 4:19. I know a lot of you guys have quoted this in your life, needing finances. Look at this, Philippians 4:19 says, and my God. You almost have to read this as a Pentecostal. And my God shall supply all you need. You know, there's a difference between being a charismatic and Pentecostal. If you're charismatic, it's Holy Spirit. if you're Pentecostal, it's Holy Ghost. What's the difference? One's more dangerous. So I'm a Pentecostal. Praise God. So Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply. Say supply. How much of your need? All your need according to his riches by glory by Christ Jesus. So that's God's supply. So God has supplied everything that you need for life and godliness. Are you living out of God's supply, or are you living by the demand under the law put upon you to receive from God? You can't operate on the basis of demand and supply at the same time. It's impossible. You're either operating 100% towards God on his supply of grace, and you're receiving it totally by faith. It's totally God's grace. You're just receiving it as a gift. You're either operating that way, or you're operating under what you're doing, and God has to accept it or reject it. Let me tell you, that one doesn't work. Many Christians approach God with a law mindset, which is based upon demand upon themselves to receive from God. And so this happens in many areas of your life. It happened in my life when I was in my prayer life. I was a Baptist-costal. You know what a Baptist-costal was? I was a Baptist that got spirit-filled. And so I lived a partying life at Oklahoma State University. One night the Lord appeared to me. It wasn't in physical form. I felt his presence. And I heard him call me. And I'd already been saved when I was 12, but I strayed away, and I'm in college. And so I just felt like I shouldn't be there anymore. So I left the bar, went home, flipped on the TV, and there was TBN, Trinity Broadcasting, and a preacher was preaching about, you know, there's someone out there that you've known the Lord, and you've walked away from him, he loves you, come back. So I thought, well, it couldn't be talking about me. And so the next night, I put my outfit on and went down to the bar and ready to partay. And I got in there, paid my cover charge. And within 10 minutes, that same experience happened. So I left and went home and flipped the TV on. It was the same, a different preacher, same message. So I said, oh, you must want me to go to church. And so I went to the nearest Baptist church, and it was a Baptist-costal church. And so you had the older, staunch people there that were hardline Southern Baptists, but you had the college group. And I joined the college group, and the college group were all on Copenhagen. Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, and they were talking in tongues, and I got spirit-filled. And I started learning about that, but there was some still Baptist doctrine in there. And they said, well, what you need is a quiet time. So that sounds wonderful. He goes, well, maybe not. Now, a quiet time has to be an hour, or it doesn't work. Can you not tarry 1 hour? And I found out, no, I can't. But anyway, I learned the hard way. And so, okay, so then they taught me, okay, to help you fill up the hour, you need to go through the tabernacle. And God's presence is way inside. There's different stations you got to go through to get to God's presence. And so work yourself through the tabernacle. So the first station's out in the courtyard. That's the brazen altar. That's where you tie the animal's legs, and because it wants to get away. And he says, okay, this represents you offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And so I tied myself to the horns of the altar, all scared. What's going on? And like, I think I'm crawling off the altar here. And so I don't even know, when do you know you're done? But so let me move on to the next one. So I gingerly walked over to the brazen laver of water. And they said, okay, this is where you look in and you see your reflection and you see all the dirt and you cleanse yourself from it. This is where you fess up on all your sins. Confess all the sins you've done. Or you can't get in there because you'll die. You gotta confess it all. And so, okay, so I confess things I knew I did. I confess some things I think I did. I even covered some things I didn't do, but I might do. And I covered that, and then I limped into the holy place. And into the holy place, there's three stations. The first one is the table of showbread. And they said, okay, this is where the pancakes are. I mean, the flat loaves of bread. It says, and so this is representing God's word. You need to read 5 chapters of the Bible in your quiet time. Okay? So I was good the first day. The second day I got 4 chapters. And then it got worse because I got behind because I'm on a reading plan. And I fell asleep the day before. Now I got 8. I'm read. I'm getting a lot out of this. And after I get that, I crawl over to the candelabra. And so as a Baptist-costal, that's speaking tongues. Speaking tongues and I was speaking tongues for a while. And after that, I don't know how I made it over to the incense box. That's where incense, that's where you have to worship God and thank him and worship him. And then and only then are you allowed into the presence of God. But I was so tired. By the time I got there, my hour was up and I just couldn't get in. I'll try again. And I found out that's living by demand put upon me. But I want you to tell something. When you got born again, God placed you into the Holy of Holies. You're seated with him in his very presence. How, as a Christian, a grace Christian, how should you react to God? You should start out basking in the acceptance and the love of God and just be there with him in his acceptance. And out from the love of God emanating from him and flowing through you, it will empower you to go out and pray. It will empower you to read the word. It will empower you to be a living sacrifice. And so you start from the inside out. And so you start from God's supply instead of living by demand. Many work very hard trying to get healed because the demand's on them. They put the demand upon themselves to get healed, and they do what I call Christian gymnastics. You know what those are? Christian gymnastics. That's all the things you're doing in order to get healed. So that could be quoting scripture. It could be doing your Jericho march. It could be your binding and loose. I bind, I loose. And then there's what the good thing, you gotta do your believing. I believe. You try to get your believing chainsaw going. And it reminds me in 1 Kings 18 of the prophets of Baal, who was doing a lot of stuff to get their God to respond to them. And Christians do it all the time. Not you. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 26. The story is, Elijah appears to Israel and says, you need to decide, you're halting between, is God the Lord or is Baal Lord? You need to make a decision. And so I want you to call all the prophets of Baal, get them together. We're going to have a showdown at high noon. And he says, what I want you to do is you're going to make an altar. You're going to dig a pit and you're going to create an altar. I'll do an altar. And then we can't put fire to it. You don't bring fire to the deal. And so you call upon your God and I'll call upon my God. And the God who answers by fire consumes the sacrifice we put on it. That's the true Lord. He said, well, it works for us. So they worked really hard. They got their 12 stones. They got all the wood. And then they got their sacrifice. And then they started praying. And that didn't work. They started hopping around. When that didn't work, they started leaping. That didn't work. They started cutting themselves to show how serious they are. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 26. So they took a bull, which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, about 4 hours. Baal, hear us! But there was no voice. No one answered. Then, since they didn't get their God to respond or manifest, they didn't get their manifestation. I got to really get serious here. And so they leaped about the altar, which they made. And then it goes on, and I'm not going to quote it because it's pretty gross. They started cutting themselves with lances, blood was flowing. And then Elijah was sitting over there going, well, cry louder. Maybe he's at the bathroom. Maybe he's on vacation. Cry out louder. Maybe he's deaf. He can't hear you. And they, after a while, they gave up and all fell down. And he says, okay, it's my turn. So he made the altar. He said a simple prayer. Look at 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back again. And when he prayed, the fire of God, it consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. And actually, by the way, he also put it by gallons of water around it. And so there was nothing left. And they're like, oh, God is God. God is God. But I want you to see something. He said, hear me that they may know you are God. Elijah asked God to reveal himself in his nature by that manifestation. God's healing you is more about God revealing who he is than even about you receiving healing. Let me say something. God, your healing is more about God revealing his own nature than you being healed. What's God's nature? What's his nature? Do I need to teach on love? In the Old Testament, the Israelites came to a place where there was no water. There's no water. And they cried out. And what did God tell Moses to do? What did he tell him to do? Look at Exodus 17, look at verse 6. Exodus 17, 6, and behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Now, guys, we just read through this. What did he say? I will stand in front of you. You're going to approach the rock. I'm going to stand between you and the rock, and you're going to hit the rock. So what's that the type of? That you're going to strike me. The Lord's going to get struck. That's the type of Jesus being struck so that the supply would come out of him. Behold, I stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock and the water will come out and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. And that was great. But you know, they came back to the same thing after they wandered a while. They came back to the same mountain, same Noah. There's nothing to drink. Same situation. But I want you to say, God said something different after the rock was struck once. Look at Numbers 20, look at verse 8. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, both Aaron together with congregation, together, speak to the rock. Say, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. What did he tell him to do before? Strike the rock, but you only strike the rock once. You only strike the Lord one time. And when you accepted Jesus, you accept that he got struck for you. And now, as a believer, you speak to the rock and supply flows out. It says, speak to the rock before their eyes and it shall yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out for them out of the rock. And shall give drink to the congregation of the animals. But this is what Moses finally got mad. He was the pastor. He had about a million people of a church full of grumblers, gripers, and complainers. And pastor got really mad one day. And this is what it says in Numbers 20, look at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels, must I bring water for you out of this rock? Verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with the rod. What was he supposed to do? What did he do? Hit it twice. See, once Jesus has been struck, there's no striking him again. All you need to do is speak the word and the supply flows out. You don't need to beat the rock to get what you need. And many people in religion are beating the rock. They're just with all their works, they're trying to get God to respond to them, and they're like the prophets of Baal beating the rock. The supply is found in one person, his name is Jesus. Grace is the supply of God for your every need. Grace is not a thing, it's a person. Look at John 1, look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came. Say grace came. The law was given, grace came. Grace is a person, his name is Jesus. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. This is Jesus. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Many seek healing, but they only really need to seek the healer. Are you seeking healing? Are you seeking the healer? I'm going to make a statement. No, and I'll suck the air out of the room. I'll put it back. No one that got healed in Jesus' ministry had faith for healing. Everyone who got healed had faith in Jesus, the healer. So look at over and over again, they came to hear him and to be healed. Why would they even come? Because they had faith in Jesus. Jesus would say, do you believe I can do this? Yes. Your sins are forgiven you. Now that I know the heart of the Lord towards me, now I can receive healing because condemnation stops healing from my side. And so many are seeking healing and they're under demand on themselves to obtain it versus receiving the supply from the healer based on his nature and character. The grace and supply of God comes out of Jesus. You don't have to coerce or make Jesus give you his supply. See, that's the problem. As we feel like we have to coerce God to give us what we need. You don't understand the nature of God. Does your children have to coerce you for dinner? Oh, please. Please, Mom. I've been a good girl. I've been a good boy. Oh, please. Please. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. What can I do? I'll prove to you. I'm proof to you. I'm going to be a good son, daughter. If you lived under that home, you came from a dysfunctional family. Now, if you love your child, you supply out of love, not because they perform for you. So the people that came to Jesus really wasn't believing in healing. They believed in him as the healer and his love and compassion. Those who came into Jesus' presence always left with his supply, always. Always, always left with his supply. You don't have to coax the sun to give its light. Isn't that pretty funny? Oh, please, sun, shine on me, please. Okay, that's dumb. The sun of its nature shines. Just receive his light. Now, you can block it. You can put sunblock on. You can put an outfit on. You can have an umbrella. You can do all this stuff to block the supply, but it's coming out of its nature the same way. God is love. He is health. He is wholeness. He is blessing, and it's constantly shining from him. Are you simply receiving it? And what happens is we block it by trying to deserve it. Look at Matthew 14. Look at verse 13. Matthew 14:13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place. This is John the Baptist got beheaded. Do you know the first Baptist to lose his head over dancing? John the Baptist. Okay. Sorry. Do you know the Southern Baptist Convention came together and they made a law against premarital sex? Because it may lead to dancing. Sorry. I was a Baptist. Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with what?
Compassion.
Moved with compassion for them. Did they come up begging and pleading? He says, okay, finally. Have you confessed enough? Are you in faith? Are you in faith? What sin have you done? See, we have all kinds of doctrines. You don't see it in Jesus' ministry. You don't see Jesus' ministry having you come fill out a form in triplicate. Okay, so what sins have you done? What sins did your ancestors do? Was your parents in a cult? What runs in the family line? So what have you done? What are you standing on right now? How much have you confessed? How much you? No, Jesus healed them. Jesus is perfect theology. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. And so you want perfect theology on healing? It's Jesus. If you have any other theology you can't see in Jesus' ministry, then the devil's deceiving you. He's trying to put roadblocks. He's trying to put stipulations. He's trying to put all this stuff that you have to hop over in order to get healed. None of that. It was a supply that came out of him. It came out of his compassion. It came out of his nature. It was the sun shining, and they were receiving it. They came to Jesus, but they did not need to coax healing out of him. It flowed out of his compassion. If you have a loving father growing up, you didn't have to coax blessing out of him. You know, if you ever were riding a bike and scraped your knee, and so you're bleeding, and so you need attention. What kind of father do you think would be if the kid came in and just slowly, shakingly came into the living room? Oh, Father, 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 Father. Oh, Father. Oh, one who dwells on the sofa between the two lamps. Will you please heal me? I believe you're the one who healeth me, Dad. You're the one that healeth me. I believe you healeth me. Why are a lot of Christians doing that? They're quoting verse after verse at God, trying to coax out of him, putting the demand on you. Unlike your natural father, who might have said, just rub dirt on it. I don't care. That's why you go to mom usually. Unlike your natural father, the fact is that your father has already been moved to take care of all your diseases and sickness at the whipping post and the cross of Jesus Christ. And he placed all your diseases upon Jesus, all your sicknesses upon Jesus. And by his stripes, you were healed. Say, were healed. You just come into his presence and receive the supply that his grace has already provided. It's as simple as that. Well, Pastor, I think I need steps. That's too easy. Okay, let me give you three steps. Look at Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep on looking at Jesus. When you get his love and his nature and what he did at the cross, and he did it before you were ever born to do anything. He poured out his life blood and he was whipped and beaten. Do you know he was whipped for you? But do you realize it was early in the morning? Do you realize that morning it was cold? Well, Pastor, you don't know that. Yeah, I do. It says Peter followed at a distance that morning, and he warmed his hands over a coal of fire. It was cold. Jesus went to the cross around 9 a.m. So all this stuff in the middle of the night and the beatings, he was whipped with a cat of nine tails that had bone and metal and glass. And they whipped you not under Jewish law. This is the Romans. The Romans didn't have 39-1 minus 40. That's the Jewish law. They whipped you until you died or they were tired. And in the morning, have you ever been walking early, like it's like cold outside and you're walking through the woods and all of a sudden a branch hits you on the arm? It hurts even more when it's cold. It was chilly that day when they whipped Jesus. And let me tell you, the devil had the two strongest, most able floggers available that day. And they tore his back totally off of him. And he did it for you. Before you were ever born. So that out of his nature would flow the healing power of God. Faith works by love. When you understand that kind of love, your faith is, I have no problem. Thank you. Thank you. I want to talk about when Israelites came out of Egypt. I said there was not one feeble one among them. There was at least a million that came out. Look at Psalms 105. This is an astounding verse. Look at Psalms 105. Look at verse 37. It says, he, that's God, brought them, Israel, out with silver and gold. Woo-hoo. Back wages. And there were many feeble people. Out of at least a million. Not one feeble among his tribes. Now, what were these people, this million people, what were they before they got delivered?
Slaves.
They're slaves. They had slave jobs where they worked them like dogs. And it got worse and worse because make bricks without straw now. They were being beaten on a regular basis. They weren't having the best meals. And then when they walked out, says, oh, I just can't wait to go back and have some vegetable soup. Well, that was great. No, that's all they had. They had vegetable soup. They didn't have really, they're malnourished, overworked, and there were old people among them, but there wasn't a single feeble one, not just sick, no feeble one among them. Why? How? How did they experience such health and healing? Well, it was something about a lamb. God told them before they leave, there's a Passover. And before I'm going to pass over and the firstborn are going to die, but before that, you need to pick a lamb for your family. And you had to pick a lamb out on the 10th day of the month. And then for 4 days, that lamb lived with you. And the kid and it slept with you when it was in your home. And the kids called him Fluffy. Fluffy the lamb. And Fluffy would look at you, and Fluffy would eat from your hand, and so Fluffy was like a pet, and so Fluffy was there 4 days, and you just inspect him, make sure there's no blemish, and then on the 14th day, you killed Fluffy. And you put his blood on the outside of your doorposts at the top, on the sides, and you pour it at the bottom. It was a type of a cross. And if you had the blood, the death angel would pass over. But it says, you need to eat this lamb that you sacrifice and eat all of it. But how do you eat it? They were told to eat the lamb roasted. I don't think I would need God to tell me that. I love me some roasted. I like some raw lamb today. But he specifically had to tell them, I want you to roast it. Don't eat it raw. I don't know who did, but look at Exodus 12. Look at verse 3. Exodus 12, look at verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month of every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. You shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where you eat it. Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on the night, that night, roasted in fire. With unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Verse 9, do not... Say, do not eat it raw. Again, I don't be tempted to gnaw on a raw piece of lamb, but do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head with its legs and its entrails. See, this Passover lamb represented Jesus. We know that in the New Testament. He's our Passover sacrificed for us. The blood was put on the doorpost of the house in the form of a cross. And those that put their faith enough to apply the blood to their life, they were spared. But roasted in fire represents Jesus taking the full force of God's fiery wrath for our sins and our transgressions. The benefits of redemption come from the basis of Jesus taking the wrath of God for us, shedding his blood, dying, and rising from the dead. If Jesus did not do this, then health and prosperity could not and would not be available to us. He had to have been judged by the fire of God. Now, many tried to partake of the lamb raw. Yeah, they tried to partake of the lamb raw. What's that's religion? Yeah, I know Jesus is involved in this, but I have a lot of big part to play in this, and so I'm gonna show I'm good enough, and I'm gonna do this and that and the other, but they're trying to partake of the lamb raw. Faith for healing comes from eating the lamb that's been roasted. See, the problem with your healing is if you don't understand Jesus took your sins, the full wrath of your sins, the full guilt of your sins, your guilty conscience will cripple your faith from receiving healing. Let me tell you, long-term sicknesses, the main reason for long-term sicknesses come from guilt and condemnation as a root. I started in the phone center with speed counseling. Well, that's what it seemed like it was. And I started out in the phone center. And so I started out, and it was kind of, it was a trial by fire. So people would call up, and they would share their story, and they want to tell their story and their story and their story. And then I'd pray, and I'd minister to them. I'd pray, and then they would cry or whatever and say, oh, thank you. Yes, I think it worked. And I think, oh, that was great. Praise God. And the next day, I'd get them back on the phone again. The same situation, same story. They forgot that I talked to them. And so they start on their story again. They're more impressed with their story than Jesus. And so sometimes I'd have them call right back. Like, I just had you. Oh, yeah, sorry. Let me call back. And it bugged me because I want to see results. And so I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, why are these terminal, critical for years? They can't seem to get free from this. What's the deal? I truly want to know. And the Lord said, because you're not dealing with the root, you're dealing with the fruit. Until you deal with the root, you're not going to, the symptoms and everything's never going to be dealt with. At the root is guilt and condemnation. So I couldn't wait until I got one of those call me up. So sure enough, I got Sister So-and-so. She called me up and she started into her story, and I just stopped her. I said, ma'am, and she goes, ma'am, yes? Can I ask you a question? Yeah. Do you struggle with guilt and condemnation? How do you know? Sorry for blowing out your ears. Sorry. I woke you up. I'm so sorry. That's my fault. She, it was like someone hit her with a gun. She goes, how did you know? Oh, just a guess. Then I was able to minister at that root. And as far as I know, I never got her back again. And she was a regular caller. And so when you're trying to get healing, you're trying to eat the raw lamb. But he said, no, you need to eat the roasted lamb in fire. That he's taking care of your guilt and your condemnation. Everything you've done wrong, everything you should have done, you should have been, things that's happened to you, all that shame you feel from the things that's happened to you and things you've done, and only you know that shame. And the Lord knows. Jesus bore it. And he paid the price for it. And he offers you healing as a gift. There's nothing between you and the Lord. There's nothing separating you from that love that Jesus showed when he hung on the cross for you. But you got to have the lamb roasted. You got to cast your sins and your transgressions over on him and put your full confidence upon him as your righteousness, not yours. You must feed on the lamb that is well done. Jesus offers his finished work to us. It's well done. Stop striving to be healed. Just feast on the roasted lamb. His love, forgiveness, and gift of perfect standing with God is given based upon Jesus' finished work upon the cross, the roasted lamb. So let's end this and talk about the rest of faith. The rest of faith. Let me tell you something. The highest form of faith is not confessing. The highest form of faith is not a Jericho march. The highest form of faith is not straining, striving. The highest form of faith is rest. Because it's done. When you're done, what do? Let's go up and do some more. No, you rest. God's supply of grace is received by the rest of faith. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. Faith is not something you must work up in order to make God provide for you. Faith does not move the hand of God. I learned that. That was some, and I went to a Bible school with word faith spinning on it. And they taught this. Faith moves the hand of God. I'm sorry, I was too subtle. No, faith receives what the hand of grace has already provided and gives freely. You just say thank you. Your faith is never stronger than when you focus on God's grace. When you focus on his love and his compassion and you focus on him on the cross. Your faith comes out of nowhere and goes, boom, I take it. You want faith to be weakened? Study faith. Have faith in your faith. That's stupid. Faith is not the object of faith. Jesus is the object of faith. And when you look at Jesus and away from yourself, totally forget yourself. Forget the bad things you've done. Forget the good things you've done. Forget about your performance. Forget totally about you at all. It has nothing to do with you, sweetheart. Take you out of the equation. Healing is all about the nature and love of God. And focus on the love of God and him on the cross being roasted for you. And just eat the roasted lamb. Exercising faith means you rest in what grace has already supplied. And then you act on that. Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works are finished. Your healing has already been accomplished. Hebrews 4:9. I see light at the end of the tunnel. It's not another train. Hebrews 4:9. Therefore remains a rest. Didn't say there remains work for the people of God. Rest. Tell the person next to you, you need to rest. Now tell the other one, you really need to rest. You need two pills, the gospel and a chill pill. Verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same disobedience. This does not say to be diligent to obtain from God what you need. It says be diligent to enter into rest in the finished work. Well, you might ask, if God is resting, if Jesus is resting, and I'm seated with him and I'm resting, then how will the work of healing in my body take place? Good question. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. and powerful. Actually, in the Greek, in one translation says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. So what will do the work in your body while you rest? The word of God. The word of God you speak over your body and you rest in what's been done. The word of God does its work. Look at Colossians 3:17. And I think this will probably be the last verse, but never promise. Colossians 3:17. This verse, you got to read. I'm going to have to read three times for you to get it. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, well, big thing. Big deal, Pastor. No, read it. Whatever you do in word or deed. Let me do it. Whatever you do in word or deed. There are some things that are to be done with words and other things you have to do with deeds. And so many Christians come to God and they do speak the word and they do quote the word, but in the wrong direction. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? They're quoting the word back to God. God, you said. God, you said. God, you said. God, you said. You said, God, you said, God. And you're like a machine gun. Tat-tat-tat, rat-a-tat-tat, rat-a-tat-tat. And God's saying, why are they quoting, giving me the word back to me? I gave it to them to speak to their mountain. I gave my word to release into the earth with their authority for it to do work. And they're sending it back to me. They're sending it back to HQ. They're speaking in the wrong direction. And you know you've gotten into it when you get more forceful because God's not responding. The manifestation's not coming. So you get really forceful. God, you said, you said, you said. God, you said. Who are you trying to convince? So there's a time to quote the word to yourself. Meditate the word, mutter the word, but it's not for God. It's for you to go from here, huh, that is true. I am healed. And then you're to release the words to your mountain. Speak to your body. Speak to the symptom. God's given you authority in the earth. You know, after Genesis 1, when God speaks to the earth, he spoke to the seas, he spoke to the sky, he spoke to the animal. He spoke to the, in Genesis 1, he spoke directly to the earth. After Genesis 1, not one place does God speak directly to the earth ever again. After he made man, he gave man authority on earth. He needed a prophet. And he says, prophesy. Ezekiel, prophesy. This is what to say. You prophesy. Isaiah, you prophesy. You speak this. He needed a man to prophesy. Are you prophesying God's word to your situation? Are you just a reporter back to God about your problems? Don't frustrate grace. Galatians, well, okay. I think this is the last one. In closing, I don't frustrate, it's in Galatians 2:21. This is King James, guys. I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do you frustrate grace? For if righteousness came by the law, which is your works, you demand on you to perform to get God to respond to you, Deuteronomy 28. I don't frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In your life, well, let me say, the stripes of Jesus are in vain if you're trying to obtain healing by anything you're doing. Your confessions, your faith, anything you're trying to pry healing out of the hands of God, then the stripes of Jesus is vain in your life. You have to simply receive the unmerited favor of God, the love of God. And the more, let me say, a faith problem is always a relationship problem. You don't understand how much he loves you. Be supply-minded, not demand-minded. When you face the needs in life, it'll hit you, and what you really believe comes to the surface. Do you immediately try to go to try to take care of yourself or try to go to God and plead with him to do something? Or do you immediately draw on supply? It's already been met. It's already there. I'm drawing on it. And you don't know what you really believe until a trial hits your life. Symptom hits your body. A bill comes that you can't deal with. What you truly believe comes to the surface. Will you get into Christian gymnastics or do you rest? And you speak the word and let the word work while you rest. Start speaking in the natural to your circumstances from your seated position above. Put your full focus on Jesus. Spend time with him from your seated position and then move outward from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word. You say, Pastor, subtly I can see in my life where I've done certain things in order to obtain what I need. It's even trying to believe or confess the word, but subtly I'm trying to get God to supply. And so that puts the demand on me to perform, to believe enough, to confess enough, to do it right enough in order to get that. It's deception. And it's what's keeping the manifestation from coming. What you're doing is frustrating God's grace. It's blocking it. Get your eyes off you, totally off you. And get it totally on Jesus. And let the sun shine on you. His nature is health and healing and prosperity and wholeness. And in his presence, it emanates. Let it soak in the sunlight, his presence. Receive his supply that flows out of him. You say, Pastor, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to totally get my eyes off me. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me because it's subtle. You get your eyes right back on you again. And you need to invite the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, when I'm doing that, alert me. Get my eyes off me, of what I've done, what I haven't done, what I need to do. Get you out of the equation. That's the biggest problem, is to get you out of the equation. Just look at Jesus and receive the Son. If that's you and you say, that's what I need, I'm going to make a commitment, that I'm going to get my eyes off me and I'm going to get my eyes on the Son of God and just receive what freely flows out of his nature and what he's already provided, I'm going to eat the roasted lamb. If that's you, raise your hand. Thank you, Father. Me too. Father, when the next trial hits or the next situation happens, where a demand is almost put upon us, Lord, to do something, to try to get what we need, remind us of this, Lord. You've already made the supply. You live within us, and we just draw. We rest. We speak the word. We rest. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for those, Lord, that there's diseases or symptoms in their body. I thank you, Lord, that you've already provided the healing on that. And so I just speak to their bodies right now that you're cursed. Who God has blessed cannot be cursed. And these are the blessed of the Lord through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're blessed in their body, the fruit of their body. Because you kept all the commandments for them in perfection. And you took their sins and the things they didn't do right and you exchanged it. And so now I speak the blessing of Abraham upon you. You're blessed in your body. I speak life. I release life into your body right now, quickening power of God into your body. I command sickness and disease to depart. Pain, leave. Pain in the shoulder, right shoulder. Pain, go. I don't know if you're watching or what. Pain in the shoulder, it goes right now in Jesus' name. Stomach ailments. Been having trouble with digestion and stomach issues. That's being healed right now by the grace of God. The sun is shining. The sun is shining. Eat the roasted lamb. Eat the roasted lamb. Those that are living under, have been living under condemnation and guilt, I break that off of you. Get your eyes off you, get your eyes on Jesus, and receive his forgiveness and his love right now. And I say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Just lift up your hands. Let's pray in the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, what you're doing. Someone is under a lot of load of care and worry about a child. I don't know if it's a grandchild or their child, but you've been living under a lot of worry and concern about this child that's strayed away, and you've lost contact with them. The Lord knows where they are, and you'll hear from them. They're safe. Thank you, Lord. People are having lung issues, respiratory issues. It's being healed right now in Jesus' name. Feel a warmth right there in your chest area. Thank you, Lord, that's healed. People have not been able to sleep. You just can't seem to, you wake up and you can't get back to sleep. There's a few of you that just can't sleep at all. I break that right now in Jesus' name. Devil, take your hands off them right now in Jesus' name. I break that. You give your beloved sleep and rest in Jesus' name. Sleep all night and wake up rested. Thank you, Lord. So, Miss Narissa, do we have prayer ministers that will come up here? When we call the prayer ministers up here, and if you want extra prayer, come up here. But don't come with this, I need God to do something. It's just an agreement. They're going to speak their authority to your body. Just look at Jesus and receive the sunlight. Receive his love, his compassion, and let the healing flow into your body that's already in your spirit. Okay? So once you come up here, we'll release this robe. We're going to give it over to Miss Narissa. And God bless you. Thank you.